Here we go. I didn't get it last week. I will share this morning. I'm grateful that the Lord is... I've said this a few months ago, and I'll say it again. Never take the Lord's presence for granted. And I spoke before about the sin of familiarity. And oftentimes I can become so familiar, it's just it's second nature. Just all I'm going to say. There's a richness here I feel right now. And just tap into that in your own way. I want to continue sharing, as I have been, in the book of Ephesians. I was looking this week and I said, wow, you know, it's 15th message on this. I didn't intend for that. The principle of that, and I got this from, you know, Watchman Nee wrote this book years ago, the old Chinese evangelist who was wrongly imprisoned. It was sit, walk, and stand. And basically the principle, if you read Ephesians, it kind of breaks out. The first part is sit. We've been doing a lot of sitting for the past 3 or 4 months. And it's basically saying, okay, Lord, here's who I am in you. I receive, and it's important, you know, it's a lot of identity. And we're constantly told everything we're not, but we never look and see who we are. And unfortunately in churches, we see, I've spoken to some of you, we can take the Word of God and just pound someone and tell them everything you're not, rather than who they are in the Lord. And so a lot of that is this, and we're saying, okay, Lord, you've done this for me. After that, it's walk, and I'm getting that, and I can't wait for that in Ephesians 4, sit, walk. God doesn't design me just to sit and have a basket full of seeds and just sit and say, man, I've got more seeds than you. He's calling for us to walk, and then at the end it's stand, having done all to stand, and that speaks to some about spiritual warfare and authority, and you know, we don't fight for victory, we fight from a position of victory. Okay, and I'll speak more about that later. It's a fun subject. We spoke last week about sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And if you remember, I actually enjoyed it. It spoke to me. And Jesus called them up on the mountain, and when they descended, the same word in Ephesians used for descend, and they went down on a level place and spoke to the people, and the word there is the people who are different from them. God always sits, but there's no on-off buttons in Christianity in our walk with the Lord. So we're sitting in heavenly places. We come down, we're still operating from a place that I'm sitting in heavenly places. But I meant to come on a level place. We looked at Ezekiel as well. The prophet of glory, he was caught up in vision. And he came back down by the river Chebar. Chapter 3, he goes and he said, the Lord took me back to the river Chebar. And I sat where they sat, astonished and amazed. Basically, we operate from our position as seated in heaven places in Christ. Just a quick recap. I want to share a few things with you this morning. I think I'll be pretty concise, but we'll see. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 22, and we're also going to look at Ephesians 3, verse 14 through 20. Christina's made it back from Brazil, and I didn't know Mary was in Holland. So we've got world traveled, although Christina's from Brazil, and praise the Lord for air conditioning. We are blessed to live in this nation.
I never thought I would pray for people who create air conditioning.
Yeah. I think we take so many things for granted. I've only been overseas twice, and especially the last time, it was really come back to the States and you say, thank you, Lord, that I live here. Blessed people we are. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 22. It says, now therefore you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Ephesians, probably flip over the next page, Ephesians 3 verse 14 through 20. It says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height, to know the love of God which passes, the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. There's a lot in these passages, a lot I won't cover. Apostles and prophets, I'm going to get on that. I'm actually very excited to speak on the fivefold ministry when I get to Ephesians chapter 4, because I think that's something the church needs to hear. There's some stuff I'm going to skip over, because I feel like in these two passages, the way the Lord gave it to me was like this. What we see in both of these is something that's been in God's heart from the beginning. God comes to dwell with man, and he builds us. And if you look in, that he may dwell in your hearts through faith. And in verse 21 through 22, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you're also being built together for a what? A dwelling place of God in the Spirit. I remember one of the highlights of my young life when I was in Bible school. I got to write an article for the Banner, and it was something I'd grown up reading. It was just I was like, oh, it felt so good. But what I wrote about was that God's a builder, and that God builds us. We're the dwelling place of God. If you look throughout scriptures, if you remember, Abraham did not build temples, but he built shrines to the Lord. He was on the move. The tabernacle of Moses, when God built that, he said in verse, I've got some verses written down. He built it in verse 33, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. And there was going fire by night, cloud by the day, so the Lord could come and dwell. They were on the move. As you go further in the Old Covenant, remember David wanted to build him a house. This is just a broad, sweeping overview of the Old Testament. He wanted to build him a house. The prophet Nathan came, man of war. No. The seed after him, Solomon, built him a huge temple, didn't he? It was immaculate. And there says, the cloud of the tent, the meeting, the Lord filled the tabernacle. No, excuse me, that's the wrong passage. In 2 Chronicles, it says, to its place in the inner sanctuary of the house, in the most holy place, underneath the wings of the cherubim, the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. So in there, in the tabernacle, or in the temple, was the place where they went there to meet with God. The glory of the Lord filled the house. They went to another place to meet with the Lord. And just a quick recap from Tabernacle of David I spoke on several months ago. The Ark of God is a picture of the Lord. And in worship, when we worship, it can be the lousiest worship leader in the world musically. It could be me. But if we our focus, and it's one thing, she's my wife, but I honor this about her. If she wasn't, I would say the same thing. When worship centers around him, he's there, right?
Amen.
He's the focus. And so that's it. They're centered around the ark. And so after a while, if you remember, they went in captivity. That went down. Just bear with me while I give this overview that you probably already know. Zerubbabel led them back to build another temple, Ezra. And that was there for 500 years. They met the Lord there. That was destroyed. Then we had Herod's temple when Jesus was there. And if you even look at fun stuff in Matthew 23 and 24 that I won't get into. Jesus left that temple and said, your house is left unto you desolate. And I believe he was stepping out of one age and into another. Because all the magnificent structures that God had, all the places that he went, in the new covenant, let me read to you. I love the story of Stephen in the book of Acts. And as they were, before they stoned him, he said, "But and you don't turn there, just listen. Acts 7, verse 47, said, but Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. As the prophet said, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Or where is the place of my rest? Is not my hand made all these things? And one of the first messages I spoke here, Peter remembers this, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And Jenny's favorite passages. Where can the Lord rest? There's plenty of scriptures I'm just going to read them again. Don't turn there. Just listen, and then I'm going to get into something. Thank you for just bearing with me as I just get some intro. 2 Corinthians 6:16, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Not over there, but you are the temple of the living God. As God says, I will dwell in them. Back to the temples of dwelling. And walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. There's other verses. There's plenty of verses about this. 1 Peter 2:5, we all know this. You also, as living stones, are being built up to a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you know that you yourselves are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells within you? Last passage, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Bill, I should have given you verses this week, my friend, to put them up there. I didn't do it. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. Who is the temple of God? Where is God chosen to dwell? And so, do I have to go to a building to meet with the Lord? I carry the presence of the Lord. This is not my whole sermon, just for a minute. If you stop and just think, again, this is something else with Ephesians where we just sit and we receive something. God could choose any place in the world, build any structure, and he's chosen to dwell in earthen vessels. Now he comes and he desires to dwell with me. In me. That's humbling, right? If you deal with any issue, and whatever issue you have, all of us have stuff, insecurity, rejection, this, that. When you stop and sit, and I've been doing this more lately, and I look and say, Lord, all these things you've said, I'm pretty valuable to you, right? I must carry some value and some worth because you chose me. You desire to live and dwell and manifest yourself through me, right? Because that ascribes value to each and every one of us. That's beyond comprehension. God would choose us. And he desires fellowship. I think you said in your men's thing it was abiding, right? And Christ is a similar concept. He has to come and dwell within us. A couple things I want to share the Lord's given to me and put in my heart. One thing about this tabernacle and this structure is another pattern you saw is that we're to grow, right? It grows up, and the Lord is the builder. He builds. We have in verse 21, it's kind of a corporate thing, and then 22, it's individual. God always works within us corporately and individually. And so a lot of times I remember in school, I'm ashamed to say this, but me and my roommate, when we were in college, we went and it was a easy, one of these easy A classes. And his name was Kevin. He and I went, and it was a group project. It was like a group test. And my wife would kill me for this. But we found the two smartest girls in the class. So we want to be your partners. And we got an A. And sometimes, she would never do that, but I did because I wanted an A. If it was up to me, we wouldn't have gotten an A. All right, James. And Sharon, yes, so I wouldn't have gotten the A. It was taxation. But a lot of times we can assume in corporate settings, this isn't my message, but it's be good. We put it on other people, and we assume that the corporate anointing eliminates our responsibility. But actually, a corporate atmosphere increases your responsibility because you have something to add and give. And so God always works in us corporately and individually, just so you know. But when God builds, there's something in here that says being rooted and grounded in love, that Christ may dwell again in your hearts through faith, being rooted and grounded in love. If you're going to build a skyscraper or a tower, what do you have to do? Got to dig pretty deep. You want to be a big tree? You know, we have these little things in our yard, and we, it's almost like the miniature things, and pull it up, and the roots are only about that thick. And it's easy to pull up, but if I go try to pick up that tree, the roots are going to be unimaginable. And a lot of times we pray, Lord, I want to do great things. I want to be a high tower for you. I want to do this and I want to do that. And the Lord starts doing, starts digging your foundation, going down into your foundation. I love foundations. And you say, Lord, what are you doing? This is not what I'm asking for. I remember in my own life, I was in one of these services. It was high worship. Man, it was an amazing service. I remember being up front thinking, yes, Lord, do anything. And as soon as I did that, it's like, oh, yes, I know what I just did. And the Lord started pounding me and digging me and building roots. Because we have to have roots to grow. And so the roots he's talking about here is being rooted and grounded in love. Let me say this before I go into that. Your potential to grow in Christ, when God looks and he surveys the landscape and he says, James, I love you so much. I'm going to dwell not just with you, but inside of you. Gives him tremendous value, but it also means your potential is just through the roof, right? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay? Not you, but Christ in you. Galatians 20, that Christ would dwell in you. There's no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. I was listening this week. Let me start off by saying this. I remember I was listening to a guy. I won't give his name. He has a Bible school. It's pretty big, very impactful. And he made a statement. And he said, we tell our students, and they have quite a few, unless you can't talk God out of it, don't be a pulpit pastor. And I remember the first time I heard that, I was like, huh, that's interesting. I couldn't talk God out of it, by the way. That's why I'm doing it. He said, unless you can help it, don't confine yourself here. Why is that? I was reading in Matthew 24:14. It says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness, and then the end shall come. Remember we talked about the kingdom of God. What was the world? Cosmos, an orderly system. It's a different system from the kingdom of God. And so what we've done is we've trained people and raised them up and said, the only value you have in the kingdom of God is if you're preaching behind a pulpit on a Sunday morning. And we want you to do this. We're going to take a Bible school, and the whole purpose is for you to be raised up to be behind a pulpit. God's heart is that this gospel of kingdom should preach in all the world. And so when you're a teacher, what are you stepping into? Again, remember, I don't have to be afraid of people who are different from me. I'm stepping into another world, and I'm representing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The dwelling place of God, the Spirit of God lives within me. And I'm going, remember, just to recap, as an ambassador into a whole other area, a whole other terrain to represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as a teacher. Doesn't the Lord need to be there? In our schools, yes, I think he does. In our politics, with all the corruption, and someone coming in and representing a different king. And so they're hard to raise up people. If you can't talk God out of it, man, then you'll be doing what I'm doing. You'll be back here. But my purpose in my heart, Ephesians 4:11, it says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Purpose, and I think, I wish I could share, the purpose for this, for what I do, is so you can see that you can be sent out and do the works of the kingdom in every place because we're all ministers. My job, going into a whole, I mean, how many times have I remember when I first moved here and I was working down in Norwich and I said, man, I think I'm the only Christian there. And it was so weird for me because I'd come from a place where there was a lot of, I mean, everybody wasn't, but there was a lot of believers and it's like, I'm the only believer here. I think I found one and she was from Haiti. But that was basically it. That was a tremendous place of ministry. That's one regret I have from working from home now, that I don't have that interaction with others now on that level. But what is that? I'm also, this, what I'm doing here, is just, and what all of us should do is, hey, you are quick to go because the whole world is a ministry field. I always say, when we go to the warm center, it's the church at the warm center. I don't have this, but it's church at the warm center. Understand the heart of ministry, the heart of you know, what God's doing, the kingdom of God is that people would be released. And so I say a hearty amen to this, what this guy said. If I had a Bible school, I'd say the same thing. You feel called to business, man, let's train you up in the ways of God and send you out to the business field to take the kingdom of God, to be ambassador, because they need that, right? Because a lot of times they're not coming in here. We're going out there. Amen?
Amen?
It's a shift in the way we think. But God can take your small, and He can take a small beginning, and He can... I was listening to, just on that train of thought, a guy this week when I was working, and he was ministering. He said, you know, I preached in a place, it was 2,800 people, and I had to go to a place of 28 people. And he was in one of those small places one time. And he was there and ministering, and this guy's very prophetic. He said, there's someone there. He was on the worship team playing guitar. The Lord just put in my heart, He's going to be doing something. And he spoke word of the Lord to him that the Lord's getting ready to raise you up and call you to this place and that. Whatever happened, 3 years later, the guy sent him an email. He was on one of these shows, X Factor or something. I don't know what they're called. My mom watches those. Simon Cowell, one of these things. And the guy won. Guy's a born again, was a spirit-filled believer, and he won. And he took the kingdom up. We were eating dinner with someone this week, and their son, a lot of you would know him, he's in Tennessee, and he almost came this close, and he's a spirit-filled believer, to playing with Leanne Rimes in a concert, one of the things being the backup. What a tremendous mission field that is for him, right? She probably ain't coming to church, but he's taking the church to her, right? Amen? Just coming through. And take your small, whatever small thing you have. And so this man was in a place, it was like 20-some people, and God raised up someone to do something phenomenal. There's another story I was in here thinking. If you heard the song, We're Staying on Holy Ground? Mm-hmm. And that's one of those songs, like Turn Your Eyes on Jesus. And I've been in a meeting before that was pretty lousy. And then, forgive me for how that sounds. And they sang that song, and it was, wow. The Lord was just, that song's anointed. There's just something in it. The story of that song is unique. There's a guy, hope you don't mind this, I'm just going to share. He's a 19-year-old kid. His dad was getting ready to open up a church in the hills in Tennessee, where they were out in the road where they were, and they were going to a bigger building. And he said, I spent the whole Saturday at the church working, getting everything ready for their first Sunday morning service at this church. And he was there, and his dad had been asking for weeks. He said, you know, son, I want you to have a song. I want you to pray. I want you to, you know, kind of open up our service with, you know, something that you have. And he had nothing. When he got finished with the cleaning or getting ready, it was late at night. He said, I was exhausted, 19-year-old kid. Last thing I wanted to do was come up with the song. So we went and set the piano, and he said in 15 minutes he'd written, We are standing on holy ground. I know that there are angels all around. Let us praise Jesus now. We're standing in His presence on holy ground. And he said when that song played there, the glory of God just filled the place, and there was something unique in the atmosphere. 19-year-old kid in the woods of Tennessee, years later, President Clinton, was his mother's favorite song. And at her funeral, they sang that song. We're staying on holy ground, and other angels all around. Let's praise Jesus. I think he was sung at the inauguration as well. From that 19-year-old kid. At President Clinton's mother's funeral, they sang that song. The Lord's presence was so real there. There's someone named Barbara Streisand. And Barbara Streisand, she's one of those, like Nat King Cole type, just the voice that God's given her. And she felt something, and she thought it was just the words, it was the presence of God. And she said, I have to take that song and produce that song. And she actually produced, you can find it online, she paid royalties to go longer than the time to produce that song, to fill the airways. You can go online and see the stories there. And the guy said something that the young kid who had grown up, and someone had asked him about it. He said, wow, you know, your songs are doing something. He said, well, it's the presence of the Lord attached with it. And he said, you know, this is the heart of what I'm saying. He said, it's amazing. I'm going to misquote him, but it's something along these lines. How God could take a small, you know, 19-year-old kid in the hills of Tennessee, sit me down at a piano for 15 minutes, download a song into me that touches the whole nation. He says that little, what I remember at the end, he says, little is much when God is in it. Your potential, dwelling place of God, someone who's growing in God, is through the roof. You might not write a song that Barbara Streisand sends out over the airways, but who's to know what little bit you're sowing in someone? I remember these stories of these missionaries. This one guy, he spent years and years and years laboring in a place. I think he was 17 years when he got done. He said, "I'm a failure. Done nothing here." And it was over with after he died, actually, after he passed away. Churches started popping up and springing up in that area. And what they attribute to is his ministry for 17 years. Who knows the potential that's in you when God is in it, little as much, right? And never, I've said this a lot, never bypass something because it's too small. Because I've seen a call to bigger things. Well, maybe the Lord's not giving you bigger things until you do a small thing. And when you do the small thing, there's no telling what influence it can have because your potential, because Christ is in you, not because how great I am. Remember the gift and the giver? The gift says nothing about the person. It says everything about the giver. Okay, because of who he is, my potential's through the roof, and so is yours. Amen? I went on that longer than I wanted to. But being rooted and grounded in love, let me just share a few other things. Christ is our foundation. No other foundation can anyone lay which that which is Christ Jesus. I've spoken on that here before. Let me just share. There's another story that someone spoke to me this week. So it's a link with the breath of love of God. And then I'm going to finish. God's love for us in Ephesians 2. Where is that? May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, and depth and height of the love of God. When I think of that, how expansive His love is, and I think of the book of Revelation, every tribe, tongue, nation. D.A. Carson, who's a theologian, I don't know if he's still with us or not, actually, I should know. He was amazed, he was writing about this, and he said, you know, Paul's writing to believers. He says, they don't understand love. Basis and the foundation, when God digs within you, should be the foundation of love. What is the greatest commandment? Matthew 22. Let me read this really quickly. Don't turn there. You already know it. I'm just going to read it. Matthew 22, verse 37, it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." A lot of times when people come to God and they come to the Lord, and some of this is good, but learn as much as you can right away, you know. And we immediately get them in, and I believe in that. I love the Word of God. But we don't build them, and we don't give them a deep foundation of the basis of Christ's love for us and His love for humanity. And so we're immediately, instead of foundation of love, it's a foundation of two things. Learn all you can. Do, and I honor the Word. I love the Word of God. But there's a great passage, and I love it, and you know it. I have it somewhere. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2, it says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. So I can prophesy the paint off the walls for 8 hours. I have faith to move mountains. I can quote this Bible backwards. But I have not love, nothing." What's your foundation? What is your root? How do we operate? How do we relate to God? How does He relate to us? How do we see Him? How do we relate to each other? Knowledge puffs up, right? There's a guy I remember years ago in my church, and he was immature, but he knew a lot about it. He knew the Word very well, but very immature. And he did not operate in love. It was very clear he didn't. He quoted scriptures, but he did not operate in love. Another area we have too is you're saved, now get out there and get to work. Now, I sit and I am supposed to walk, right? Remember we talked about, it's based on His work, we are His workmanship to do works. But, there's another passage in here, I can find it. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So I'm doing works, I'm doing all these things, and what happens is we build people, and they begin to operate for favor rather than from favor because they don't know they're loved. It's true. We don't know that we're loved. We don't operate on the basis of love. I don't operate on this. I operate because I'm taught. Right when I come in, I have to earn something, and I'm guilty of it too. If I just do this, God will be more happy with me. If I just do this, He'll be pleased. You know, if I just do this, He'll give me what I want, rather than I don't have to earn it because of Christ. I already have it, so I'm going to operate from it. Different mindset. We train people that way, and I pray I haven't been guilty of it. Rather than being rooted and found in love. Remember I spoke some months ago about the bond slaves of the Lord, the doulos. And they were in the old covenant, the slaves were set free, and they said, if you love your master, you come and pin your ear to the door and stay to your master. And Paul, when he describes himself as a bond slave of the Lord, it's the same word used in the old covenant, doulos, or the same meaning. And it means that your service to God is based on a choice of love. Right? I hope it skipped through. Your service to God, it's mine. I'm not serving God because I have to. I'm serving God because I love God.
Amen.
I'm not here because if I don't, God's going to be really upset with me. I really want to make Him happy. I do it because, Jesus, I love You.
Yeah.
You've given it all to me. We love Him because He first loved us.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus, I love You. I serve You, not to work myself up into a frenzy that have made You happy. I work from You. It says, let us labor to enter into that rest. That can be a hard thing, to labor. It can be a struggle to get to that point. And a lot of times we're raised and with performance issues, and you do this, you do that, you do this, you do that. And we're taught that we receive love when I perform. When Jesus, before He began His ministry, He said, this is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Before He healed anyone, cast out any demons, this is My beloved Son. If everyone could just stop and say, you know, before I do anything, Lord, You're pleased with me because of what Your Son did. When You see me, You see Your Son, You see the blood, You see the sacrifice. You love me, and I love You, and I'm going to serve You out of love. Amen? Rooted and grounded in love. So where's dwelling place? If we want to grow, there's a root and a foundation and a depth that comes with love. There's a quote I want to read, and then I'm going to end. If I can find it. Martin Lloyd-Jones. This was a guy, I think he was the guy who did a study at his church. The Book of Romans, Friday nights, and took 11 years to get through, which is pretty interesting. He actually said, indeed, our chief defect as Christians is that we fail to realize Christ's love for us. And he adds, how important it is that we should meditate upon this love and contemplate it. It is because we fail to do so that we tend to think at times He's forgotten us or He has left us. I'm going to read it again because I liked that quote. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Indeed, our chief defect as Christians is that we fail to realize Christ's love for us. How important it is that we should meditate upon this love and contemplate it. It is because we fail to do so that we tend to think at times He has forgotten us or that He has left us. Paul wrote, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And then the passage, I actually had it written down. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in the creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And have it memorized like you did with the kids. Owen, my son has his memorized and I don't. My son's quoting poems now. He's already smarter than me. It's amazing. The love of Christ, foundation and depth. One of my favorite passages is, I will never leave nor forsake. And when we understand that, I'm going to end with this. You know, actually, Andrew, if you can just play the piano. I hate to do stuff like I'm creating a mood, but the Lord's still really here. Last night, I was praying. I was down in our basement, and the Lord, I was looking over this quote this guy had, and the Lord just stopped me, put me aside. I went and sat on our couch down in the basement, and I found the hardest thing for me, things that you wrestle with, everyone in here, wrestling with God over, I'm doing this about it, this is a hard place, this is that, that's a struggle that you're having. And the Lord just set me down to receive. And I sat on that couch. The Lord just started speaking to me. Remember Lisa sharing the class one time. Sometimes it's good just to ask, Lord, what do you think of me? And see what he says. And I was just on that couch. And the Lord started bringing all these things to remembrance. And I started looking at him. Every trial in my life, every difficulty, I have them, you have them. Welcome to human race. And I started thanking the Lord for them. And I thank, Lord, your hand is in this. Lord, you're working in this. Lord, the Lord started taking me back to places in my life where he's been faithful. There's areas where I doubt God. Do you doubt God? There's times I doubt God. I'm not afraid to say it. And the Lord started reminding me. And I said, Lord, you've done so many things in my life. How can I possibly doubt you? You've proven yourself time and time and time again. Over and over. And like the children of Israel, you can't do it again. And he says, yes, I can. And it brought such a peace to me. What was I doing? I love to grill out and I will marinate before I cook it. And he was just marinating me in his love. And I left that room lighter. And I left that room of faith with confidence. What was he doing? He says, you know, Clay, you're my dwelling place. I want you to grow. I'm going to put my roots down of love within you. Be good if each and every one of us. And the Lord just puts the vision just like the roots of a tree. And I fill with love. And we're deep down in my foundation on what God's going to do in the future. What God's going to do in my present, what God does over here, what God does over there. My favorite verse is, God works all things together for the good of those who love God and those who call according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. Those who love God, call according to his purpose. And my foundation and our foundation will be based on, Lord, I don't want to be like these Ephesians that Paul was writing to, whatever church he was writing to, there's a lot of them. Where I'm a believer, but I doubt your love, and I'm not aware of your love. And so I meditated on him, on his word, on my history with God. Everyone can find some place in your life where it seemed like you were straining. Sometimes, just like the guy who's drowning, and we swim, and the Lord lets us get so tired where we can't do anything else, and that's when he picks us up. was going to close. Trying to figure out how to close, because I feel like there needs to be some, and maybe it's just a personal thing, but in all of our lives, whatever situation you're going through, whatever we're doing, even as I spoke of before, if it's even the way I operate in God, the way I do things for the Lord, the way I view others, the way I see others, is it founded in love? Is it founded in my understanding of His love for me? And that I'm valuable in His sight? And He's given Himself for me? Lord, I ask this morning, Lord, that You increase our awareness of Your love for us, God. Lord, that our love for You grows. That my foundation is in Christ. And Your word says that God is love. Those who abide in God abide in love, and God abides in them. Lord, our connection to You is on the basis, Lord, our dealings are on the basis of love. And so we honor You this morning, Jesus. We are loved. You are loved. You have a song to end with. You don't, it's fine. Yeah. Give just 2 more minutes, because I feel like the Spirit of God's ministering to some of you, and I don't want to stop that.